All right. We want to go back to where we finished this morning. And we had looked this morning at the fact that the Lord has taught us a great deal of lessons in the story account of the manna that God gave to the children of Israel. And we ended this morning by making a point about the fact that the manna was on the ground. And from that very fact, we ought to have been able to learn that the Lord not only associates many things that are used by Him to provide for us day by day, He associates it with the things that are naturally in this world, close to the earth, if you will, was the phrase that I used. So we found that this was a great wisdom of God. And I didn't mention the fact this morning, but I do want to say just briefly as we get ready to move on to the next point, that God knows and knew, and even in providing manna, He knew that human creatures have an affinity for the things of the earth. And in addition to making the children of Israel to understand that God used the common things to produce the blessings for His people, He made them aware, I believe, of the fact that we as human creatures can identify with things that are associated with the earth. Now, as we look at our next idea, we want to note that as we study this great account of the manna, that making use of this manna that they did in the way that they did required effort. And I hinted at this morning, but I want to just focus on that now for just a few minutes. They were required to get up, take their containers, go out, gather it off the ground. And I was kind of struck, and I always have been, by the fact that God made that manna, each little manna chunk, to be not much bigger than a drop of dew. Just a little bitty thing, like a coriander seed. And I believe there's a point in that. If it had been rolled up in great big bales, 500-pound bales, they could just all gone out there, and five or six of them grabbed a hold of it and brought it back to the camp. But each thing had to be picked up, each little piece, and they gathered it. Now, for those of you that pick blackberries, you can sympathize with the children of Israel picking up manna. For any of you that have picked dewberries, you have the same idea. And blueberries are much the same. You pick and you pick and you pick and you pick, and finally you get enough that you can meet your needs. And so they were required to put forth some effort. The Bible tells us in the 21st verse of this 16th chapter that we're looking at, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now folks, there's a lot, as I said, of things that God teaches us here by the way that He distributed the manna. And one of the that comes most obvious to us today, living in the somewhat socialist welfare state that we live in, is that God does not operate a welfare state. Now, by welfare state, obviously, I mean a state where somebody sits around on their can and holds their hand out and a check comes into their hand. Or they go down to such and such a place and get free food, or the free food is brought to them and handed into their lap. God does not operate a welfare state. And if there's one thing that manna, the event of manna teaches us, it is that great truth. And I'm glad that there's biblical support. There's other biblical support, but it starts early on, doesn't it, in our Bible, that God here has plainly pointed out, you Israelites want something to eat today, you're going to have to gather it. Huh? And not only that, but it's not going to be like going out and grabbing up an armload at a time. You're going to have to put forth a little effort to have it. A good lesson from God. Now, He proved Himself faithful to His own principle, even in the New Testament age, because we remember that Paul writing in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 10, he said, if any would not work, neither should they eat. I almost think that Brother Paul, at the time that he wrote that, was thinking about the manna event. That he realized the way God set things up and the economy that God established among men, for which wisdom would teach us how God wants us to operate, that in that economy, he that would not work will not eat. So this is a great lesson I think we have right available to us here. Now, so as we think about it, we realize that even provisions from God that may be miraculously supplied, listen to me, may also require effort on the part of those who get it to make it useful. Brother Jody, what would happen if you got back to the farm this afternoon and when you drove up from the driveway, your driveway was blocked right before you got to your carport there, and it was blocked by a brand new car, and on the back of a brand new car, it said, from God with love. Wouldn't you be greatly, wouldn't you rejoice? Now, let's pretend for a moment that happened. And so you get out of your car, and you go over and you move your car off to the side of the road, you put that car in reverse, and just let it drift back into a ditch over there and go away and never touch it again. Will you get any benefit out of it? I mean, it might make a nice picture for somebody driving up the driveway, but as far as using it, that's the end of it. If you don't use it, you don't get any use out of it. If you don't put forth the effort to turn the key, start it up, drive it to town to get groceries, no benefit at all. It's just a car sitting there. It might as well be a big boulder in the ditch. And it's the same way many times with God's own providential interventions, in which we could say it's a miracle, that if we don't use it properly, it's of no benefit to us at all. And so the children of Israel were taught, hey, look, the field's full of manna, but hey, I'm not going to go gather today. God will provide for me without me gathering it. And guess what? He won't. And he didn't. And they couldn't have what they needed. So we need to understand that God's provisions usually require effort on the part of those who receive it to make them useful to us. And this is always true when we have the capacity to make the effort. I'm not saying God makes the crippled, the lame, or whatever to go and work for what they've got to have if they just don't have the capacity. But for those that the Lord has given human capacity to, there is a requirement to put some effort into using what God provides day by day. That incapacitated man that was laying by the pool of Bethesda that we read about, that Jesus approached to in John chapter 5, he was incapable of getting up and getting into the pool. Obviously, he could not, Jesus would not say to him, you cannot walk, therefore you will not be healed. But what did he say to him? In his provision for him, he said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. This was a gift from God himself to the man who was incapacitated. And so he didn't have the wherewithal to get in the pool well enough, but he still got provided for. So this is not what we're talking about. But people who can do, I believe the Lord requires that they do something about the using of the opportunities, the privileges, the providences that are set in our way. In the book of Luke chapter 14, we find 10 lepers. And Jesus is going to heal them. But he tells them something before he heals them. They're seeking healing. They're asking him for healing. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Have you ever noticed that this command, this charge he made to them was before he ever healed them? And then the Bible tells us, as they were on their way to go and show themselves to the priest, they were healed. Folks, that, if there ever was a time teaching us that when we recognize the blessing of God upon us, we do what God would have us to do. We obey whatever rules God has set in place for us to do. Now, you know, the blind man that we find in John chapter 9, they'd been blind from birth. Even he was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, as Jesus told him to do, and washed. And guess what? He didn't see until after he had gone and washed. Now, Jesus is teaching us something there. And again, I remind us, he's teaching us, when he lays before us our day-to-day blessing, when he brings manna from the sky and drops it on the dew-laden grass, we need to pick it. It's our duty to do whatever it is that we need to do to make use of the benefit that he's given us. At home, there at the house, we've got back there in the back of our outbuilding, the dojo, we've got rows and rows of jars of green beans on the shelf. Yes, we'll feed a bunch of them to you folks this winter and next spring and summer. We'll eat some, or a bunch at home ourselves. Those jars represent a food aplenty for someone. But guess what? Those jars didn't get there just by ping appearing automatically. God gave us a bunch of green beans on a vine. My wife had to go pick them. Yes, she did the picking, folks. And she had to break them. Yes, she broke them. And she had to can them. I don't know how to can. I mean, I probably could stumble through it. But she had to do all these things in order to make them useful to us and anyone else. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. As God's people, when the blessings of the Lord come to us, when our manna falls from the sky and litters the ground, we need to realize we need to get busy picking. That's the way the Lord would have us to do. And as I said earlier this morning, God could have made the manna appear in their pans and their bowls during the night, but it fell on the ground and they were required to gather it. And these lessons that he's given us here, we ought to remember. There's other lessons I believe this manna event teaches us. And one of the most obvious ones when we look at the way that it's written is, we as God's people, if we're expecting day-to-day providing by our Lord, we need to look for the manna. You remember Elijah praying for rain on the mountain? And I've used this in several illustrations, but it fits so well here. And he was praying for the drought to end that had been going on 3 years in Israel. And he told his servant, he said, go look off over yonder at the horizon and tell me if you see anything. The servant came back and said, I don't see anything. He continued to pray. He's praying for God's providential intervention to bring a blessing. He's asking for another kind of manna. The nation needed rain. Without it, people were going to start dying from starvation because they just hadn't been able to have any kind of crops for that 3 years. So he sends him back again. And after sending him back a little bit, the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand over there. And Elijah said, let's head out. We got to get gone now because there's a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah was looking for the manna. And that's the thing we need to do. When we are expecting and ought to expect God to bless us, let's make sure that we look for the manna to fall. Let's not say, well, you know, I asked him to do so-and-so for me. I asked him to give me enough money to pay my bills, but, I mean, I don't even know if it's going to happen. Is that really looking for the manna, or is that some other attitude? I think it's another attitude. And so when we are looking to God to provide, and we ought to look to Him to provide, but after we've asked Him to provide, after we've leaned our faith upon Him, let's look for the manna. That's what we need to do. And then when we know the manna is there, we need to gather it while it's there, while it is freshly there. I think one of the biggies about this manna event that taught the Israelites a great lesson was if they laid around in their tents till midday and they went out to get some manna, wasn't going to be any. It melted. It's gone. And so let the Lord teach us by this manna event that when God moves to give us what we need and provide that route or that thing or that blessing or that opportunity, let's gather the manna while it is there. And here's another great spiritual lesson I believe we can get from this. And that is that the Lord's provisions are right on time. But there's a parallel thing that we need to learn about ourselves at the same time. God's always right on time with His provisions. But our own spiritual and physical slovenliness may cost us the benefit of those blessings. I told you, some of those Israelites tried to save some for later on the days they weren't supposed to, and it rotted. That was their own spiritual slovenliness. Hey, let's gather our manna. Let's gather enough for today, and let's get an extra basket for tomorrow. That's slovenliness, because He said plainly in His set of instructions, gather it each day, every man according to his needs for that day. Or, and so, using slovenliness, thinking to get by without working the next day, they messed themselves up with having manna that they might have otherwise enjoyed. They got more than they needed, and it was ruined before the day and night was over. So the Lord is timely with His provisions, but by our own spiritual or physical slovenliness, we may cost ourselves the benefit of those blessings that we can have. There's an old German proverbs, old German saying that goes something like this. God gives, but men must open their hand. And it really fits with what the manna account teaches us. It teaches us that very thing. Now, let's think about something else about the manna event. This manna was there without any respect of where the people were located. That is to say, wherever they were that night, the next morning around the camp was the manna. No, God did not say, yeah, you got to be over here in order to have the manna. And if you're not over here, you're not going to get the manna. No, the manna followed the people as they followed the instructions of God. They were on their way to the promised land. They moved according to the movement of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And when they moved according to the instructions or guidance of God, God knew exactly where they were at the end of the day. And the manna was there the next day, wherever the people were located. In verse 35 of our text chapter, it says, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Every time they stopped, the next morning there was an opportunity to gather manna. So, here's a lesson for us out of that. As God's people, still following the Lord to the promised land. No matter where you are, if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you can look to Him to provide for you according to your needs and according to His way of doing things. And He'll always be right where you need Him to be, and the manna will fall right where it needs to fall. The Lord's hand is not short, folks, and His ear is not heavy that He can't hear us when we call. Now, as we think again about a little bit more about this event, this manna that they received gave those Jews every nutritional requirement. God didn't say, I'm going to give you some manna, but hey, y'all are going to forage some and get some of this and some of that and some of the other for yourselves. No, he didn't say that at all. Now, this is significant because there's no such thing as a single food in all the world that provides every nutritional need for a man. And there's never been one except manna. And so, what's the significance here? Well, there's no mention that the Lord provided any additional food, like I said, but we're certain that they had all they needed for every nutritional need that they had. And the lesson that we can learn from these children of Israel is that the providence of God, whatever form it takes, the providence of God is going to supply everything you need to live your life for Him. Isn't that the journey they were on? They were going as God directed them to go. They had cut out a life for themselves temporarily in the wilderness as God had described it, proscribed it, and led it to. And so they were living their lives according to God's instruction. And God's providence gave them everything they needed to live for Him. And the manna is so significant of a symbol of that. Now, we also notice that as we think about what the children of Israel did with their manna, and I know they were very enthused when they first began gathering manna. They really were. They were all excited because now the food problem had been solved. And they were going to be okay with having enough to eat every day. But we don't hear very much in the Bible at all about their experience with the manna when they first start eating the manna. But we find in the book of Numbers that they've started to complain about the manna. In chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, in verse 5, we find that the Bible tells us the people spoke against God and against Moses. And here's what they said. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul, listen to this folks, and our soul loatheth this manna. This light bread, they called it. Well, when God's people have that kind of attitude about the total provision of God, you're going to hear nothing but griping and resentment coming out of them. You're not. God forbid that we should ever get to the place where we say, God does help me some, but I wish he'd do so and so instead of doing it this way. Well, folks, when we get to that place, we're to the place that they were in Numbers 21. We're to the place to complain against how God was doing it. Yeah, I'm going to guess we could get pretty thin worn eating manna every day for 40 years. I'm going to guess we could. But I've got a strangest suspicion that for every child of God there in the house of Israel that thanked God every day for His manna and ate it with thanksgiving in his heart, folks, I got to tell you, I've got a funny feeling on one day they tasted barbecued turkey or maybe barbecued pork. Next day they tasted beans and potatoes and cornbread and buttermilk, and the next day it was good cooked venison and green beans and slaw. I've just got a feeling that God did not wear them out on the taste of the manna. We know it. The Bible says it tasted like honey sweetened cookie, if you will, a wafer that was honey sweetened. But I've got a feeling that they had the kind of taste that faith gave them for the manna. And so this wearing thin with the taste of it and the use of it and the eating of it, I believe it was born of dissatisfaction with there not being enough novelty. Aren't we as humans always bad about imagining that we've got to have, a change of scenery. We've got to have more novelty in our lives. We've got to have more diversity going on in our lives. We just can't stand to be at home every day and do the same old stuff every day, say the same old words every day and so. We as humans, that's kind of the way we're bent. They were. But when they commented against, when they griped and complained against God, they really did create an atmosphere where you aren't going to hear anything but griping and resentment. Now, on the day, I told you this morning, and we just read about it again, on the day that they left and moved into the promised land, the manna stopped. But I'm going to tell you something about their enjoyment and blessing of the manna. On the day in the 21st of Numbers, when the children of Israel as a mass group stopped being appreciative of God's pouring out of blessings, on that day the fall of manna upon the ground stopped being a blessing to the children of Israel. Oh yeah, it still sustained them. It did. But it stopped being a blessing. And that's the lesson we need to learn. When we get discomfited, when we get complaining against God's provision, His providential direction and guidance and helping in our lives, when we get to that place, the providential interference of God in our lives, the providential the provisions of God in our lives, it stops being a blessing to us. And that's the thing we need to avoid. Now, there's a lesson even in what the children of Israel did there when they began to complain about the manna. And that's this. And this is for us. Sometimes the people of God resent what they interpret as something that's, you know, boring. And they begin to complain. They may not come right out and say it, but I believe God's people can be as guilty as anybody else of complaining about the ho-hum providings of God after a while if they're not careful. And when they do, they as much as they're saying, it's the same old manna every day. It's the same old stuff we get every morning. And it's the same old going out and picking it up stuff we have to do every day. Why can't we just get beyond that? And why wouldn't God just rain it down in a big pile in front of each person's tent door? Huh? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that comes out of this, folks. And what we need to learn is that God's people can be prone and tempted to do that, and that's the thing we want to avoid. And just like the Jews, this kind of discontent that we see here in the 21st chapter of Numbers, this kind of discontent always begins with getting impatient with God, beginning to feel cheated by having needs provided for, but not needs being provided for according to what our thinking it ought to be. We want more, like I said, we want more diversity. We want more of a different outlay of stuff. And if we get that way, that's what starts us down this road. We sometimes get bored with a great, healthy, spiritual meal and want enough diversity that there's some kind of different recreation factor in it. And that's what we want to avoid. We don't ever want to complain against God and say, well, I know God's been giving me T-bone steak and sin pie, but I'd rather have caviar. You understand what I'm saying? We tend to do that, and we got to watch it, lest we fall into that same trap that they fell into. There's something else here that this ought to teach us, and that is that when we stop being grateful, there's a great possibility that we will become the very opposite, what we call ingrates, unthankful. And if we become unthankful, you remember that Brother Paul linked that to something else, unholy. And so we need to beware that if we go down that slippery slope and we begin to find fault with God's way of taking care of us, we're slipping off into a place where we are going to wreck our own opportunities to be blessed and to be a blessing, if you will. Now, last of all, I reminded you that this manna ceased when it was no longer needed. When they began moving over into the promised land, they didn't need the manna anymore. It was a land of milk and honey. They had food everywhere that they went. And so it ceased at that time. In the 16th chapter here, in verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. And this is another bit of information that we ought to take as a lesson. Number one, that God does not continue to give us what we don't need. Now, humanity is bad about thinking we ought to still can get what we don't need, but God doesn't operate that way. The problem with human thinking is often that we think we need when in fact we do not need. I need is a favorite claim, but everything we say we need, we don't necessarily need. And humanity is bad about doing that way. The Israelites got in trouble with God about it in Numbers 11 when they just got what they thought was wore out with eating manna, and they said, we'd just give anything if we had some flesh to eat. And God said, oh, my providential protection and what I'm providing to you for your sustenance is not good enough, huh? Okay, here, have some quail. In fact, have a million of them. Eat yourself sick. And they did. And thousands of them died while they were still, at the very time they were chewing on the quail meat, a plague hit them and they died. And so what we see here is that God does not continue to give us what we don't need. It turned out the children of Israel did not need quail meat. How do I know that? Because all it did was bring a curse on them. And God had fed them quite amply with manna. Now, when we provoke God to give us something that we desire, something that my soul lusteth after, is a phrase out of the Old Testament. When we provoke God to give us something we desire with our flesh, it's usually a gift from God that He will give us that will be a gift of chastisement, a gift of punishment. Because He doesn't aim to leave us acting that way, and He's going to bring us around to thinking in the right vein. And so, like the children of Israel, we may get some quail, but I can guarantee they won't do us any good, folks. That's just the way the Lord works, and thank God that He does. Now, here's another great spiritual lesson. If we are to go forward in our spiritual journey, and we want to go forward in our spiritual journey, if we go forward in our spiritual journey to the place where we can appreciate greater spiritual bounty than we're already getting, God will provide that spiritual bounty too. The children of Israel needed manna in the wilderness. God knew that's all they needed. But when they entered the promised land, they had a world of wonderful fruits, vegetables, grain, everything you could imagine was available to them once they crossed over into the promised land. They went from manna eating to eating a broad selection of things that they loved and could love. And it teaches us that when we advance to another spiritual plane where we're satisfied with manna, if that's what God wants us to have right here while we're in the wilderness, when we advance to another spiritual plane, God will open the doors of provision, and we'll have so much more that we can praise God about. But if we're going to gripe about manna when it's just manna, we've got some learning to do before our Lord. The house of Israel called the name thereof, of what God dropped out of heaven, manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. May God help us to learn valuable lessons from the account of the children of Israel and their experience with manna as they journeyed through the wilderness.